Let me start off by saying, on behalf of Stewards Foundation, thank you so very much for hosting our meeting. We were, as we say in the South, we were in a pickle. Because everywhere we chose, there was something going on, and the Lord decided to blow a little weather into Louisiana, and we were in all watching what was going to happen. And I called Scott and said, well, what are we going to do? He said, well, I think we ought to come to Millbrook. Listen, there's nothing finer for a Southern boy to come to Alabama. For you see, I'm from South Carolina, and we were the first to secede. Just kidding. But we were. Might do it again. But thank you for what you've done. I mean, in such short order, you know, that is what is, I don't think you can say thank you enough. So thank you, folks, for having us down here, for opening up your doors and standing in the gap and putting up with us, especially putting up with a, he happens to be a good friend of mine, but, you know, you can only take so much of Georgia sometimes. But we thank you very much. If we should, I think we should, let's just look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this time that we can be together, time to enjoy one another, time to open thy word and to be encouraged therein. In this day in which we live, Lord, we know not what tomorrow holds, but we thank you that we know who holds tomorrow. And we just praise you for this. I just commit this time to thee. I thank you for this little meeting and what they've meant to Stewards Foundation this weekend. And Lord, as this testimony goes on, as W.G. McCartney, the founder of Stewards Foundation, loved to say in that verse in the Bible, buy the truth and sell it not. And we pray that this little meeting would stand true to that thought. We commit them to thee. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And as my wife and I will enjoy our 12th grandchild in December, I know you don't think, how in the world does that man have 12 grandchildren when he doesn't look a day over 41? That's what Greg told me anyway. But I am, and it is always great to be around kids and to see others. And I think Scott enjoys his grandkids as much as I enjoy mine, so. But I'll tell you, and I know Scott does, my wife and I, it is our, I think it's our calling now to pray for our grandchildren. Because we are living in unusual times. And that's kind of want to be the introduction to what we want to talk about. Are you glad to know the Lord as your own personal Savior? You know, that thought has struck me here of late. I'm like Scott, I'm a salesman, and I got something for you after the meeting. We can meet in the back there, and I'll show you right here. So I have a lot of windshield time, a lot of thinking time, and it has struck me of late. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Because you see so many people around you who have no purpose in life, at least that's the way they act, and to know that I'm safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because could it be that we're going to see the Lord's return? I mean, you think of the Christians that have lived down through the years since Christ. And they have all been looking for the return of the Savior. And I'm a bit of a Civil War buff, and I wonder, those Christians that lived during that time and saw their nation split apart and brother against brother, family against family, and they wondered, you know, is the Lord coming? Is the Lord coming? But he didn't. And now, 150 years later, but there's something different, folks. There's just something different that's going on in this world. And it's not just in this country. And I am certainly not going to try to get political on you, although I expect that you would probably know where I would land. But there's something going on. You think of this virus. I'll tell you, I'll just put it out there. I believe it's all satanic. I believe Satan is having a heyday. Because you look at how this virus has divided Christians. It's sad. It is sad how it has prevented people from coming to church. I think there's a verse in Hebrews that says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some are." Now listen, I'm not trying to say people that have had health issues that they shouldn't be cautious, but I believe our government has played this thing to the point that has created nothing but fear in the hearts of people. A very, very close friend of mine who I'd known for 50 years, my wife and I got that virus in April, and it, I don't mind telling you, it kicked us. It was tough. And shortly after we got it, this lady that I knew, she grew up in the assembly where I grew up, she contracted it. She had some underlying health issues. In 2 weeks, she was with the Lord. Did that virus kill her? Was not the Lord in control of this? You know, if it had not been that virus, would it have been a wreck? Would it have been a heart attack? Would it have been an aneurysm? But everybody seems to be so focused on this virus, and that just plays into the hands of Satan, in my opinion. Okay, you can call me on the carpet later if you want. But I'm saying all this to tell you there's something different going on in our world that we're living in. And could it be a portend that the Lord is coming soon? And if so, okay, if so, I think it means there's potential for real hardship. And you know, we hadn't known that in America. Now, I'm not going to say that you haven't known hardship. Certainly, I can look at episodes in my life and situations in my family that have been very, very difficult. Very difficult. But you look at what's going on in Afghanistan and the Christians there. All right, folks, we have brothers and sisters in the Lord that are in Afghanistan. And they wake up every morning and they could die. They could be martyrs for the name of Christ. That's hardship. And it's all across the world. What's coming to this country? I don't know. I don't know. You don't see the United States in prophecy. And many have speculated that it's because we're going to be so embroiled in civil unrest. Who knows? I don't know. But I think if that's the case, that spells real hardship. You know, we might be facing some real hardship. Okay, what if they say you can't go to the grocery store unless you've got this vaccine? Okay, and those that don't want the vaccine, well, what happens to them? Well, if you've been vaccinated, you might be having to help some people. You know, take my grocery list, please, and go buy some food for us. I don't know, folks. We could wake up tomorrow morning and there is something completely different, because it sure seems like we have woken up to something that is completely different. I've told many people, I don't live in the America I grew up in, okay? And believe it or not, I hit 66. I know I don't look like it, but I have. And it's amazing what has changed in my little short life. So, if we're going to have to deal with hardship, are we ready for it? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Or are we preparing ourselves for what may happen as Christians before the Lord comes? And there's a verse, and it was, Scott and I were talking about it, and he asked me if we had a verse, and his son-in-law asked me that, and I was trying to figure out exactly what we would do. But we're going to focus a little bit on the first part of our message. We're going to end on something different, encouraging. I think all of it should be encouraging, but Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. I think this is a great verse for getting prepared. Now, I've printed it out, so I don't need to turn to it because I was told that I have a Bible that has little tabs on it to where all the books are so I can find them. Actually, my grandkids love to play with those little tabs. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved. All right, this is Paul writing to the church at Philippi. And he says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The operative couple of words there is work out. Didn't say work for. We all know that. Salvation is a free gift, right? Jesus paid it all. We just need to accept it by faith. But Paul had a message, and I think it's probably more important for us today. Now, can we even say that? Because every generation that has ever lived and have ever been reading the Bible, they've seen this, right? 100 years ago, 200 years ago, people that read this, they had to decide in their mind, am I working out my own salvation with fear and trembling? And it says work out. So to me, that infers that it's inside, right? It's there. It's got to get worked out. What is the purpose of it working out? I think it's twofold. One of it goes to the very last command that the Lord gave before he ascended into glory. And it was, I want you to be my witness. I would say for you to study that sometime in Acts. Just the power of what those words mean as he ascended. You can think of those disciples that were just, because I would have been, standing there gazing at him leaving the earth. And you get to the point where you don't want to blink because you'll miss it, you know? And he said, I want you to be my witnesses. Well, the only way we can be a witness to Jesus Christ is if we have prepared ourselves to allow the Lord Jesus to work through us, right? Now, there is a given promise to us in Romans that we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so that's going to take place. And that can be a wrestling match sometimes, when we like to hold on to our own desires. But I think that's caught up in this phrase that Paul uses when he says, work out your own salvation. It's on the inside, everything. And if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, again, I've written it down for us. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is a powerful verse. I mean, you just read that over and over and you start to get a sense of the magnitude of the power of God that is working in you. He's equipped us with everything that's needed to live godly in Christ Jesus. It's there. The moment that you put your faith and trust in him. Now, The Bible teaches us that we are babes in Christ and we have to grow up in Him. Right? My wife and I had the privilege of having four children. And they grew up because that's why we got grandkids. And there's nothing more exciting than watching your kids, and to see them begin to inculcate into them what you had put into your kids. The investment of time and love in the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you, there's nothing more exciting to hear that one of your grandkids got saved. I mean, that'll make you weep for joy, But work out your own salvation. You don't lack anything to be able to do that. Now, might be you lack the desire. It might be that you lack the discipline. But when it comes to what God has done, the moment that you believed, He imparted to you a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you have that nature there, resident in your life. You just got to work it out. You got to take the time to make sure that that gets manifested on the outside so that people can see it, that people can see the effect that it's had on your life. And I think that was the message that Paul was saying. You know, not just in my presence, he says, I don't want you doing this just because I want to get a wink from Paul. I don't want to get a pat on the back and way to go. No, it's in my absence, he says, all the more. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is a blessing to say that we're partakers of the divine nature. I mean, can you wrap your head around that? That we are partakers of the divine nature. It's only God could do that kind of work in us. And He's done it. He did it for us at Calvary in the moment that you were saved. And unfortunately, it's human nature. We'll try to compare ourselves to other people. Folks, don't fall into that trap. Because that in itself is a trap of Satan. The Lord has called you for a purpose. And that is biblical. You can read it all through Scripture. If you know the Lord as your Savior, right? You're a child of God. He called you. He called you for a purpose, for a reason. You may not be maximizing it yet, but you can make that a focal point. And it can all start to work out so that you know exactly what you're supposed to be doing for the Lord. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. The Lord saved you. And He called you. And He gave you His divine nature. And our responsibility is to work it out so that it's evident that it's what's controlling our lives. Because He says it's your own salvation. It's not somebody else's. Somebody else can't do this for you. You know, as parents, you shed many a tear as your kids are growing up because you want them to do what's right. And praise God, our four children are right now. But you don't ever quit praying for them, right? You don't ever. But you've got that promise. Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he's older, he'll not depart from it. And I was talking with our brother, and won't single anybody out, but there's bumps, there's curves, there's missteps, there's stumbles, but there's a promise, and you claim that promise. But we would love to do it for other people, but you can't. It's your own. And there's something liberating about realizing that it's your own, okay? It's your salvation, right? You're a child of God. One day you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of what you've done. So, and that's, I think, how much Paul loved these people. He says, work out your own salvation. I can't do it for you. Nobody else can do it for you. You've got to come to the point where You realize that salvation, and it's yours. The Lord Jesus gave it to you. He called you. And that's what struck me here just of late, that I'm his child. I'm born of God. When I die, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to glory. We need to make it a personal pursuit. And that means you have to weigh things in your life. I mean, sure, everybody's got to work, and especially us guys, and provide for our family. But, you know, is that your pursuit? Or have we kept it in the right perspective? The Lord has given me this job, and I apologize for my voice. I got you. Yeah, thank you, brother. The Lord's given us a job. He's given us gifts. He's given us the ability. But at the end of the day, he gave it to us, right? We can so quickly believe that we acquired it. We didn't. I can share with you many times. And my wife, she's the best cheerleader in the world. Because I've been in business now on my own for 20 years, a little over 20 years. I have the privilege of working with my son. But I still sometimes am given to worry, right? But I've seen stuff happen where I just never had an idea it was going to come about. That something I thought was a sure thing. You know, I had devoted time. I had built a relationship with somebody. I could just see the big sale coming. It never did. And then out of the blue, when I was building my house, out of the blue, we get a 500,000 square foot roofing job out of the government at Fort Jackson. I didn't see that coming. Didn't even know the roofer. He called me up and said, "Hey, I understand you're the Sealaflex rep. We need to get together." It's the Lord. I didn't do it, right? It came to me, it accrued to me, but it was the Lord. And so he's going to take care of us. And that's the way we've got to look at our salvation. It's ours, and you pursue it. And you think of it. He says, work out your own salvation. You've been born again. That means you're not to pursue the world, right? Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And that's what plays into it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Too many times, and a lot of times it happens when you're younger, is that you feel like you can have one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord. Doesn't work. Come out from among them and be separate. Paul said, you work out your own salvation. Don't work out a way for you to enjoy the world and enjoy your salvation. You know, it's like oil and water. You can't do it. You know, you can't be unequally yoked, right? And that plays into a lot of things. And then he gives us the temperament of how we should approach this, with fear and trembling. Folks, this is serious work. This is something that we ought to view in a very mindful, solemn affair. Because you are allowing the Lord Jesus and his character to shine through your life. And that needs to be a whole lot of soul searching and separating yourself from the world. And calling sin, sin, right? Be willing to call this, what I'm doing is not pleasing to the Lord. And so you need to confess it. And praise God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, paramount in seeing this particular verse in Philippians to be accomplished in our lives, We have to make sure that we're studying the Word. It's a whole lot easier to kick the TV on than it is to pick up the Bible. I mean, there's tough words, you know. Read through some genealogies, you know, and you get tongue-tied about the third verse. You know, why couldn't they just name them Joseph and Bill and Bob and Mary? They didn't. You know, they may. But I'll tell you, just reading those words and trying to pronounce them, I'll tell you, I think it has a cleansing effect on your life. Because you're putting yourself. I'm not a very smart guy. But I like to insert myself into Scripture and to see what these people were experiencing. I mean, you look at the Old Testament, and not enough time, I think, is spent in reading the Old Testament. Those people's lives, folks, those accounts that the Lord has given to us, it's His Word. Right? Every jot, every tittle, every single word in that Bible is there for a reason and a purpose, and it can be used by the Holy Spirit. It's your own salvation, right? You'll get something when you read that's different from what I get. Now, we'll never get anything we shouldn't get that's not in keeping with all of Scripture. You don't want to, you know, you want to make sure you're accountable to people in a local meeting. That's why it's so important to be part of a group of assembly brethren and sisters, right? Because that's accountability. Brother that drives all this way to come, that's amen, brother. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And ultimately where we're going in our little study today is, I believe that a study of the Old Testament can be a great encouragement in our pursuit of working out our own salvation. And I base that on what we see in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, all these things happened to them as examples. Now, it was specifically talking about Israel's journey through the wilderness. But I think that you can expand that into everything that the Lord has written for us in the Old Testament. All these things were given to them as examples, and they were written, right? They were reduced to writing. The Lord used writers of the Scripture. You think He just cut them loose and said, you know, say whatever you want to say? No, it's not. All Scripture is given by inspiration. So the Lord directed these writers of Scripture to put down exactly what He wanted. And Scripture's not going away, even when the Lord comes. I had the privilege of knowing Mr. McCartney, the guy that started Stewart's Foundation. And he was contemporary with August Van Ryn, a great writer. And Mr. McCartney knew his Bible. But, you know, he, in his mind, said August was, you know, he was a scholar. And so he said to August one day, he said, look, August, why don't you give me what you've learned of the Scripture when you go on to glory? And August laughed. He said, no, man, you're kidding, aren't you? He said, because I'm just going to pick up where I left off. And now I'm going to have a no-sin nature to hinder me from growing more in the Lord. So, you know, you can look at it preparatory for future, when you're going to be in glory. So if you're spending time now reading and studying the Word, that's where you're going to be working out your salvation. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. And these Old Testament saints can be, you know, they can be a tremendous encouragement to you as you spend time studying the lives of these Old Testament believers. The Lord will use, and it's interesting, the Lord doesn't hide the bad. He puts that out there too. And that can be just as much of a help to us as we look at their failures, their spiritual lapses, as well as their amazing accomplishments for the Lord. So there's a particular, in our remaining minutes, and 12, right? There we go. So I hope at least I'll whet your appetite to pursue a study of none other than someone that I've been doing a study in our little meeting back in Somerville. and that is David. Now, you know, you can throw out name after name after name, you know, Daniel, Ruth, and just keep going. That's what the Bible is supposed to be, that exciting. But you've got to make it that. It's not going to be of any use to you sitting on a shelf. It will not. It's not going to jump out of the... You say, well, I know the Lord, and I have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but it don't work that way. You've got to open the Word, because the Holy Spirit's going to take God's Word and make it real in your life. But you got to... Inferred in that is you got to know it. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to memorize it for the Holy Spirit to be able to take action, take it up and, well, what do you know, work it out into your life. But he'll do that. And David was certainly an intriguing individual. I think sometimes we just are too one-dimensional of reading Samuel and looking at the life of David and forget the context of what David was and what Israel was and what God wanted to do with that nation. God had chosen, right? It goes all the way back to Abraham. He had called Abraham, said, I want to make of you a great nation. Why did the Lord want to make a great nation? Because he wanted that nation, to borrow the words of Ronald Reagan, he wanted it to be a shining city on a hill, as a testimony to who God was. Now, in their humanness, they decided they didn't want to let the Lord be king anymore. They wanted to be like other countries. They wanted to be like other lands. They wanted a king, right? And Samuel was pretty distraught over that. And the Lord told him, he said, Samuel, they haven't forsaken you. They've forsaken me. And so, you know, they chose a king. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. And I have to believe that Saul was a commanding presence. And you've seen people like that. I'm not one of them. But I've been around people that they have a jaw, you know. They have a physique about themselves. They have a command of the English language. They have the ability to, when they walk into a room, well, that was Saul. But boy, did he mess up, because he didn't obey God. And we see that in 2 Samuel 13:14. Speaking of Saul, Samuel saying to him, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Now, that's why the Lord called you. That's why the Lord called me. He called us for himself, a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people. The Lord was going to put up a man. You know, the Lord, you know, he would have much rather had a theocracy in Israel. But he set up a king. And ultimately, to demonstrate what he will do one day as a ruler. And he's coming. And he's going to rule this entire world. And we're going to rule with him. And it may be sooner than we think, right? But you think of David and what that was told to Samuel. I mean, to Saul. Samuel telling Saul, you disobeyed me. Now I've chosen someone who is a man after my own heart. And I want him to be a commander over my people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. And this is also told to us in the New Testament in Acts 13. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who will do all my will. Now, did David do all of God's will? No, obviously he didn't, because the Lord doesn't hide what David did. I mean, he was a rough character sometimes. But how about us? We're rough too, aren't we? But we go back to that verse that we love to quote. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And you know, you look at David's life, and that's why he was so markedly different than Saul. Because what did Saul do whenever he was caught? He tried to make an excuse. What's that bleeding of the sheep I hear? When he started coming up with excuses. When Nathan went to David after that affair with Bathsheba, and he told him the story of that little lamb, David was on fire to kill that person. And he points his finger at him and he says, "You're the man." And then that's what study of David is so beautiful, because you've got all these psalms that give us some insight into the heart of this man. Psalm 51. Turn there real quick. Psalm 51. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." You skip down to verse 10 and 11. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." That's why David was different than Saul. Saul had to have somebody come play a harp when the evil spirit of God from God came upon him and he was distraught. He couldn't connect between confession and restoration. And that's what the beauty is of our relationship with the Lord. The Lord wants restoration. He may tighten down the screws to make us confess, but it's with a view to restoration. And David knew that. And he confessed it. And we now, because of these psalms, it opens up to us what was going on in that man's heart. You can read the historical perspective of what David was, and I think it's just unbelievable. You know, you think of Saul on the throne, right? And Samuel telling him, "Sorry, it's been stripped to you and given to your neighbor." And Saul found out of who it was. And when Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse, and the firstborn, I think, had some similar characteristics of what Saul looked like, and Samuel immediately said, "This is the one." And the Lord said, "No, it's not. I look at the heart. And I'm looking for a man after my own heart." And they, one by one, they marched him through, and there was one missing, because the Lord didn't say to Samuel, "That's the one." So Samuel says to Jesse, "Is this all your boys?" I'm paraphrasing it, obviously. He said, "Well, I do have this little fellow out here. If you look right over there, see where all those sheep are? That's him. Bring him here. We're not going to eat until he comes." And as soon as he comes, that's the one. That's the one. That's the one that God chose. You are the one that God chose. If you sit in this building this morning and you know the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, the Lord chose you just like he chose David. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he allowed David, and it's a great testimony to who David was. Remember whenever Saul had that troubled spirit and somebody had the idea, and I wonder how they had that idea. The Lord put it in there. Said, you need a harpist. Now, if you've heard anybody play the harp, I love music. I love music. And if you hear somebody that really knows how to play the harp, it's a soothing instrument. And so somebody said, you need somebody to come and play the harp for you. And Saul said, yeah, I do. And somebody else piped up and said, I know a young man. And he starts listing out what this young man, a testimony. Obviously, this man had watched David for some time. Who knows? Maybe he had an adjoining property. Maybe he had watched him in obedience to his dad. Maybe he had watched him kill those threats that had come upon that herd of sheep. And they brought David right into the midst of the kingdom to play the harp for Saul. Now, how much value you reckon that had in years later in David's life to have been in the center of government and watched how you're not supposed to do things? You know, I have said, I've had bosses that I work for that have taught me the way to do things, and I've had them that taught me how not to do things. And I learned as much from those as I did from those that taught me how to do things. And that's the way the Lord works in these scriptures and in these people's lives as we look at their missteps. And my dad's favorite passage of scripture, Psalms 23. Okay, you put it in the context of this king of Israel, this young shepherd boy who knew for a long time that he was going to be king. In fact, had opportunity to get rid of his enemy, but he wouldn't raise his hand against him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You think this sounds like somebody who's acquainted himself with who God is? Right? Exactly. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's powerful stuff, folks. And I would leave you with just study these Old Testament saints, because in them you can find great encouragement about working out your own salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this time we've had to be together to enjoy thy word. Again, we thank you for this little gathering of saints, and we pray for them as you use them here in this little part of the world to proclaim the name of Jesus. Give us boldness, Lord, in these days that we live, as it seems that something is afoot. Lord, help us to be courageous, not cowardice. That we would proclaim to the people in our little neck of the woods that we've been rescued out of darkness and translated into thy marvelous light. That we might be bold as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In Jesus' name, amen.